Lord, how we thank you and praise you we can be here this morning.
Amen.
We rejoice in our salvation.
Amen.
We are so happy we are born of the Spirit and washed in the blood.
Amen.
And we have the Holy Word.
Amen.
And we have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And God's will is for sanctification.
Amen.
So Lord Jesus, how we thank you and praise you. We are in the right position.
Amen.
To receive your word.
Amen.
So we pray this morning you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have come to the review of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 this week. After 3 weeks ago, we were reviewing chapters 1 to 3. So in some way, today is essentially the review of the entire book. Now, during the last 2 months, as we go through this book, it has been mentioned a number of times that how the church in Thessalonica came into being. And from the record in the book of Acts, Paul was in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. And for three succeeding Sabbaths, he went into the synagogue and preached the gospel based on the Old Testament. And some believed. And so the church in Thessalonica came into being through Paul's brief ministry. Okay, but soon after that, Paul was forced to leave, not only to leave Thessalonica, but he was forced to leave the province of Macedonia, and he went to Achaia. And when he was in Achaia, he first went to Athens, and then he went to Corinth, and he spent 1.5 years. Now, these are important, even though we have repeated many times. This is very important because the timeline is important, okay? The church was established during his 3 week stay there, and then within a very short time he went to Corinth. He spent 1.5 years in Corinth during this time. So it's sort of within less than 2 years' time from his setting foot in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, until he left Corinth. During that time, he wrote, while he was in Corinth for that 1.5 years, he wrote the epistles to the Galatians. Now, you will see why I mention these details, because it's important. He wrote the epistle to the Galatians, and also wrote the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, now the epistle to the Galatians were to the churches in the province in Galatia in Asia, and Paul visited during his first missionary trip, and this is his second missionary trip when he went to Macedonia and went to Corinth. And so he had a much longer relationship, with the churches in Galatia. And he had a much briefer and much more recent relationship with the church in Thessalonica. So while he was in Corinth, he wrote these three epistles, epistle to the Galatians and the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. But his relationship with the Galatians was much longer. And he also was burdened for them because Asia was closer to Judea, to Palestine, to the land of Judea, to Jerusalem. So the Jews, the Jewish influence, were much stronger to the Galatians, to the Galatian churches, and particularly the Judaizers. So when Paul wrote to the book to the Galatians, he was very much concerned about the Judaizer influence to the churches there, tried to bring them back to the Old Testament practices. Okay, this is important. So Paul mentioned very much about the contrast between the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace to the churches in Galatia. But when he wrote to 1st and Thessalonians, first and second Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica, his relationship was much briefer. Okay, so anyway, our past impression is that Paul just wrote to some new believers. Okay, that's what we thought. That's the impression we got on the surface. But anyway, this time, when we went through this book in the last 2 months, I had a different impression. My impression is this. My impression is that Paul was not just writing to a group of new believers, so he was giving them some lessons of new beginners. In other words, what he wrote was very elementary, was very, I don't even want to use the word basic, means, you know, very easy to understand, so that these new believers... No, but rather I thought what Paul wrote to the Galatians, particularly in the first Galatians, this is how we're going to review this, is that he was writing to a church without much history. Okay, now this is important because the churches in Galatia had lots of history because was closer to the land of the Jews, and so the Judaizers' influence was much stronger. But this is Thessalonica is in Macedonia. It's in Europe, so it's further away from the old Jewish influence, the Judaizer influence. So this is a church without much history. Therefore, okay, this is important. Therefore, without much past baggage and problems. I think this is important because we have to see that Paul's burden, how the Spirit touched Paul to write them. Well, of course, it's based on their condition. But it's not only based on their condition and background, but it's also based on that their situation at that moment, how they were influenced to deal with that kind of a influence. So therefore, you see, history is good, but it has its past baggage and problems. So if you read in this way, you realize, I mean, at least I had this realization, this is what I want to share with you, what Paul was able to write to the Thessalonians differently from what he wrote to the Galatians, is that he could write it to them from a clean slate. You know, it is very good sometimes when the past has lots of baggage and problems, it's difficult to forget what was in the past. And, you know, it's difficult, it is not easy to unload the baggages. And sometimes when we come to a passage, if we have heard some in the past, sometimes, yeah, we heard something good, but it's very difficult for us to be open to receive something fresh or additional, okay? And I think to the Galatians there is the past history, but to the Thessalonians there wasn't that past history. So it was a clean slate, and Paul was able to write to them from the scratch. Okay, so I think it was with this kind of a sense, when I come back to this book, I realized it was really quite precious, and it's very refreshing to realize Paul was able to write, start from the beginning, what he had the burden to. Now what he was writing to them is really to these new believers. He was only there for 3 weeks, and they don't really have too much knowledge, and they may have some background of the Old Testament, but they really have to view the Old Testament. At that time, the Bible was only the Old Testament. They could only view the Old Testament from the point of view as a New Testament believer. Okay, and so Paul was able to do that. He was able to share with them from a clean slate, from the scratch, what is the proper Christian experience in the proper church life setting. I think this is really quite wonderful. Now, so Paul was writing to them. I mean, if you go through this, I mean, we have in the last 2 months gone through these five chapters. You see, Paul was not, Paul was just telling them as is what a normal Christian experience should be. And the normal Christian experience is not in a kind of isolated island, but it is in the setting with other believers. Okay, and so And I think it is really quite wonderful. You know, we have mentioned that when we review the first three chapters. That's why I thought it was interesting. We have reviewed these first three chapters 3 weeks ago, and different brothers have shared, all the saints have shared. And so we have gone through that, and there are many things that touched us. But we realized that actually the first three chapters did talk about proper Christian experience, and the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul just came out to tell them what a normal, a dynamic Christian birth, okay? And he was talking about these believers, they turn from idols to serve the living God. And this transfer from idol worship into the serving of the living God is because they had a dynamic Christian birth. They had a dynamic birth. And this dynamic birth actually became the, you might say, it's the spark. It's a spark of the spreading of the gospel. The dynamic birth of these dear Christians in Thessalonica became the spark of the gospel spreading from Macedonia to Achaia, even to the rest of Europe. I mean, that's what he said in those short 10 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He talks about this dynamic birth of a normal Christian experience. That begins the normal Christian experience. And then the chapter 2, I'm just reviewing it very quickly because I want to get to chapter 4 and 5. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the normal Christian fostering. And he likened himself as a nursing mother to nourish them, to cherish them. And he also likened himself as an exhorting and teaching father, to teach them and to correct them. You know, actually, a few years ago, there was this kind of a talk. I don't remember the four terms that was used in English, but I know in Chinese, it talks about the birth, about the upbringing or the nourishing and cherishing or fostering, and the teaching and the nourishing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in a normal Christian experience, is the birth, the dynamic birth. And the chapter 2 talks about the normal fostering, and this includes both the nourishing, cherishing, as well as the exhorting and the teaching. And then in chapter 3, he talks about further they were established. And particularly, you see, I actually wanted to start reading from chapter 3, verse 13, is because he said, so that he may establish your hearts. Not only there is the birth, there's the fostering, the nourishing and cherishing and upbringing and the exhorting and teaching, but also there's this establishing your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, coming to this verse, actually, this epistle should be ended, okay? Now, what I want to tell you is that actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians, as a letter to the new believers, I think the first three chapters really is sufficient, okay? And but Paul still has some burden to say. That's why you see how the first four, chapter 4 starts. Chapter 4 starts with furthermore. And in fact, I think this is why I thought it was good for us to review in this way, that we have reviewed the first three chapters. Actually, Paul, you can say he finished his burden, but he wanted to say something more. You see how chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, brothers, we ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that even as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, even as indeed you do walk, that you abound still more. Okay? So now, chapter 4 and 5 is this, abound still more. Actually, if you come to verse 10, of this chapter, for you also do this unto all the brothers in the whole of Macedonia, but we exhort you, brothers, to abound still more. Now, so what is Paul's further word after the first three chapters? What Paul was going to talk about, actually in chapter 4 and 5, the word that figures very prominently is the word exhortation. I mean, sanctification. Paul exhort them with this word sanctification. Now, this word sanctification, actually Paul used it in three different forms. This is really quite interesting. In Chinese, this is not so clear because the Chinese language is not strong on grammar, but English language is strong in grammar. So sometimes the translation looks about the same, but it is not the same. It's used three different forms. The first form is the word sanctification. The sanctification is the noun. It's the noun, okay? The sanctification. Actually, he here talks about the will of God is sanctification. The sanctification means to set apart for the purpose of sacredness. Yes? To set apart for a purpose, but this purpose is not ordinary. This purpose is for sacred purpose, for God's purpose, okay? So sanctification means to set something apart for God's purpose, but this is the goal. The sanctification as a noun is the goal, okay? And then there is the verb form, which is to sanctify. To sanctify. The Chinese translation translates both as 圣别. I mean, it's very difficult to translate. But if you look at, I mean, that's why we read Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. It used sanctified, okay, that verb form, and it is translated as 分别为圣. You see, I mean, now I want the Chinese-speaking saints to know the difference. 圣别 means it's the noun, okay, and which is sanctification, and the verb is sanctified, means to set apart, to be holy. Okay, and the third one is the adjective form. The adjective form is sanctifying or the holy. Okay, or actually, it's the word the saint. The saint is the adjective form of sanctification. You know, don't think the word saint is a noun. Saint is not a noun. Saint is a verb, okay? If you look at it, the saint, if you look at the original, the word saint, S-A-I-N-T, is the same word as the word holy, as in the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit is really the saint spirit, but of course you don't translate the saint spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. So the saint is the Holy One. Now, don't think, Brother James, why do you want to talk about grammar? No, I'm not teaching you grammar this morning, but it is very important. Okay, it is important in this way. During this week, a brother asked me a question. You know, it is really quite good. I mean, I don't need to encourage you to pick up the Morning Watch sheets. You know, the brothers spend a lot of time, choosing the verses, the related verses, and the saints prepare it, and so on. It is very important because I was very happy that this brother asked me this question because he really got into the verses, okay? Here's the point. He asked me, Brother James, he said, is the sanctification we talked about in chapter 4 and 5, is it dispositional or is it positional? Now, let me explain a little bit, okay? To some, maybe you're not so familiar, what does it mean by positional or dispositional? This is important. The positional or dispositional is different than whether it is objective or subjective. It is more than that. Positional and dispositional means that positionally means you already have it, you have the potential, but you have not fully experienced it. Okay, did you understand my point? This is positional. Positional. And actually, in anything with life, you know, when a child is born, this child positionally has all the potential a grown-up adult can have. But he has that potential, but it needs to be properly grown, need to be nourished, need to be fostered, need to be exhorted, need to be taught, so that all that potential within that life can be developed properly. During the development, it will not be stunted, it will not be hurt, and so on and so forth. Okay, so the positional is a starting point. So it's not just objective. It is not just objective. It is therefore, these three words are important, okay? The word sanctification, the noun, is the goal. God's will is for sanctification, meaning that we'll all be sanctified, fully sanctified. Not only, that's why we have chapter 5, verse 23. And people, some saints talk about this. Let me come to that verse first, because I think it's very important. Because it is hard to explain this, to answer this question. Verse 23 of chapter 5, and God of peace himself sanctify, this is a verb, okay? Sanctify you wholly. Now this wholly, actually, someone called this is qualitative. Meaning, holy means we have that potential. In every aspect, we'll be sanctified. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Complete, this is a quantitative. Okay, quantitative. Now, again, you see, just to use the word qualitative and quantitative, you cannot quite express it. And so when this brother asked this question, whether this is positional or dispositional, because in his understanding, in going through these verses, seemingly this matter of sanctification is positional, but also it seemed to be dispositional. Okay, that's why I use these two verses in three verses from 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. Let me use these verses first before I come back to chapter 4 and 5. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. You see, Paul wrote from Corinth to the Thessalonians. This is the place where he wrote these two epistles. He said, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, but that is in general, that is true to every church, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Who have been sanctified. Now, who have been sanctified, has it happened? It has happened, right? And why? Because it's called, the called saints, the adjective, okay? The verb and the adjective. He said, to those who have been sanctified. You know, dear brothers and sisters, this morning at the Lord's table, we're very joyful. We sang those hymns about we've been washed in the blood, right? I mean, we've been sanctified because of the washing of the blood. So when someone believes in the Lord Jesus, okay? So this one, of course, has been saved. This one is being transferred from the authority of darkness into the realm of the Son of His love. Now this transfer from one realm to another, meaning this one experienced sanctification. He is being not only marked out, he is not only set apart, but he has been actually literally transferred from one realm, the power of darkness, authority of darkness, into this realm of the Son of His love. And so, you know, every born-again Christian, every believer is sanctified, therefore is a saint. But do you think, now I'm not going to ask you, I just ask you about the Corinthians. You know all the problems they have there, right? All the baggages, they have all the problems they have. Do you think they are really sanctified? Okay, no. So this is why Paul made it very clear. Positionally, they are sanctified. Positionally, they are sanctified. And the goal is that they are sanctification is the goal. Therefore, they are all saints. You said, even Corinthian believers, they are the saints. Now, I'm not going to ask yourself. If we ask ourselves, if we look at ourselves, that's why this brother said whether this is positional or dispositional. You see, dispositional is something you have to experience it. Now, also, actually, I did not use that verse, but this morning I was looking at the morning watch sheets. I decided to add First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the verse we have on Monday. And these things were some of you, some of the negative things. Huh? But you were washed, but you were sanctified. So the Corinthian believers, they were sanctified. So positionally, they were sanctified. They were saints, right? But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And I will come to this matter. Actually, God has given us the Holy Spirit, meaning the sanctifying Spirit. Okay? And so positionally, dear brothers and sisters, every believer has been sanctified, no matter how short is the time that you have believed in the Lord. You see, the Thessalonian believers, they were only new believers. Some of them believed maybe for a year, some even shorter than a year when Paul wrote them. But they have been sanctified positionally, right? And in 2 Timothy, let me finish those three verses, chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some are unto honor, and some unto dishonor. And now this morning I'm not going to explain to you about the great house and who are the vessels of wooden and earthen. The point is that we should all, when we read this verse, when we read these portions, we all should have the aspiration wanting to be the vessels unto honor. Okay, so if we have such an aspiration, verse 21, if therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, that is, don't have those low thought that, just to be a wooden and earthen vessel is good enough as long as in the big house. No, it's not good enough. You may feel good enough, but God does not. God wants you to be the vessel unto honor, okay? So, if therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That's the verb. And that's the verb is being. I mean, the Chinese recovery version, fen bie wei sen, meaning every day we need to be set apart to be holy. Yes, when we got saved, we were sanctified. But today, we need continue to be sanctified every day. Okay? And it says that useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, but flee useful lust and pursue. Now, I just focus on these two verbs, flee and pursue. And in the past, these verses always read into the young people, young people's meeting, young people's conference. But no, it's for all of us. And not only we were sanctified when we were saved, but we need to have the aspiration that we want to be the vessels unto honor. Therefore, we need to flee and we need to pursue. And so to be sanctified is based on the fleeing from all the negative and pursuing what is the positive. Okay, so, all right, now let me come back to that brother's question. So what was the brother's question? Is the sanctification here positional or dispositional? Now you can see the answer is both. The answer is both. Now, that is why, I believe, that is the reason why Paul added these two chapters. Paul added these two chapters because even when you talk about a normal Christian experience, normal Christian growth, in a normal setting, we still have to realize the enemy is very busy at work. And so therefore, even though we begin with the sanctification, we are sanctified, we are daily, we need to be sanctified. We need to be the fleeing, the pursuing, the calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? And we need to get into the Word, because the Word is the Holy Word. Right? I mean, Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord wants to sanctify the church. He wants to sanctify the church by the washing of the water in the Word. Okay, now, you know, dear brothers and sisters, he said, because the washing of the water in the Word is to wash away all the wrinkles and spots and any such things. You know, the wrinkles and spots are the aging signs, signs of age, signs of age. So I mentioned, you know, Paul, I thought it was really wonderful. You talk about the sanctification with a church with very little history, with no past baggage and problems. You know, the thing is that those who have a little history just become old very quickly. You know, sometimes it is so wonderful, you know, we always have the burden for the gospel this coming week. I just tell you about this Saturday, we have a Spanish gospel meeting, and then we have a Korean speaking meeting in Manhattan, and then next week we have campus meetings during the week, and then Friday we have an English gospel meeting in Manhattan, and then we have a Korean speaking gospel meeting here next Saturday. Now, so keep straight with all the gospel meetings. Now, why it's so important to have the gospel meetings? Because, you know, I tell you, the all the new believers, they come in with that kind freshness, refreshes us all, and helps us to be washed away from all the aging signs. That's why I think reading the book of 1 Thessalonians is wonderful, because it is from the scratch. It is from a clean slate. Okay, so Paul mentioned about you need to have some more. So I thought that this brother's question about whether this experience is the sanctification, whether it is positional or dispositional. It is. It is both positional and as well as dispositional. Our initial salvation is essential. You see, I mean, because the salvation God has prepared for us is a full salvation. It's the salvation. Now, let me use this term, which I still think, of course, the biblical term is the best. Sometimes we try to understand it. We use different ways to explain it, because the salvation God prepared for us is both qualitative and quantitative. Okay. Now, if we have not received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we have not believed in Him, the power of His blood that can wash away all our sins, and if we do not believe that His life can overcome our sinful nature, that so that we both have the double cure and the cross, that both to deal with the negative sins and positively give us a life, and then we have not fully understood what it means that God has prepared the full salvation for us. That's why, you know, Paul mentioned here, I mean, in a quite a marvelous way. If you go back, read these two chapters, you will find it is really quite wonderful. And let me go through this with you, but I'm not going to spend much time in explaining things here. Furthermore, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wanted them to abound still more, that you know what charges we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. You know, I think this verse is very interesting. The way the difference is not because the church in Thessalonica have a problem of fornication. It's not. Didn't say that you should confess and repent. No. He's telling them that you have to remember God's purpose is sanctification for you. And therefore, knowing God's will is incentive for them to abstain from fornication. Later on in chapter 5, he actually talks about abstain from everything that is evil. Okay. Now, of course, fornication is something which is terrible, which is serious. The reason Paul uses here, well, of course, somebody can say at that time, during that Roman Empire period, and the morality is very low, and so on and so forth. I mean, that goes without saying. Well, the enemy is immoral. The enemy is the source, is the father of all sins. So he would always try to tempt and seduce God's people away from the proper living. But here he is talking about the incentive for us to be kept away from all these things is the sanctification. In other words, he reminds them of the goal of proper Christian life. The goal of proper Christian life is to be set apart to the purpose of sacredness. So that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now you can see this is related to the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 we read earlier. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now how do one possess one's own vessel in sanctification and honor? It is the matter of the salvation of our soul. You see, the sanctification, both the positional and the dispositional, actually refer to the full salvation God has prepared for us. And the salvation God has prepared for us starts with the regeneration of our spirit. Once we receive this new life into our spirit, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we actually positionally are sanctified because we have a sanctifying life, right? And as we go on, God provided for us both the sanctifying word and the sanctifying spirit. I mean, we often say that God has given us two great gifts. We have the Bible in our hand without, and we have the spirit within. But not just to say the Bible. We should say the Holy Bible, the sanctifying word in our hand without, and we have the sanctifying spirit that's within, the inward anointing that will teach us in all things how to conduct ourselves. So then the sanctifying is really dealing with our soul, as we will come to see. He said, verse 6, that no one overstep and take advantage of his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger concerning all these things, even as we all said before you and solemnly charged. For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in sanctification. You see, this verb, this noun, sanctification, really is the goal, is the goal of our Christian life. Consequently, now this is really wonderful, I think. I'm actually repeating some of the things I already said, because I already sort of extracted from this portion. Consequently, he who rejects not man, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, he did not just say, who also gives his spirit to you. That's fine, right? I mean, God gives his spirit to us, that's fine. But he specifically talked about the Holy Spirit. Actually, earlier on in this book, in chapter 1, Paul mentioned several times about the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit is for the saints. The Holy Spirit is for the sanctifying ones, the holy ones, the saints. It is not, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church, you have to, you know, go through certain procedures and so on and so forth. We are all called to be saints. We are called positionally to be saints and also experience sanctification daily by the sanctifying word and the sanctifying spirit. So, now, concerning brotherly love, now, I think it's quite wonderful, Paul, in mentioning about the matter of sanctification, he brings out the positive. He's not just focusing on the negative, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. He's focusing on the positive. He said, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for me to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But you also do this unto all brothers in the whole of Macedonia, as we exhort you, brothers, to abound still more. And to aspire to be quiet and attend to your own affairs and work with your hands, even as we charge you, that you may walk becomingly toward those outside and may have need of nothing. So you can see that Paul wanted them to abound, wanted them not only be sure that they have the positional sanctification, but want them to have the aspiration and the desire and wanting to experience the dispositional sanctification. Now, Paul here he talks about, this morning I don't have time to really get into it, so we're not reading the second half of chapter 4. This is very much related to the Lord's coming back. Now, you know, the Lord's coming back, you know, was being mentioned about the rapture, about, you know, certainly in the Bible there are very clear teaching about the Lord's second coming, and specifically about his appearing again. He's appearing again. His appearing is expressed in this word, parousia, and parousia is his presence, and we all long to have his presence. But you know, whether we are glad to see his face or whether we are ashamed to see him has a lot to do how much we have dispositionally experienced sanctification. Okay, because okay, now let me say a little bit about this, because in chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, the Lord Paul continues to talk about the coming again of the Lord. Now, the coming again of the Lord, the Lord's presence, there are, Paul here especially bring out these two aspects. In chapter 4, he brings out the open presence, the open parousia of the Lord, because he talks, he mentioned about the trump, the shout of command, and verse 16 of chapter 4, because the Lord himself is a shout of command, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven. And all this is very public, and you might say even noisy. People can hear them very, very quickly. So, in other words, the Lord's coming back, there is an open parousia. And then, in chapter 4, he talks about there is the day of the Lord is like a thief, which means it's a secret. Okay? And we know that, I mean, this morning I'm not talking about the interpretation of the Pharisee, because I don't, prophecies, because I don't have the time to do it. Yes, in the Bible it's quite clear, the Lord's coming, there is the first, start with the secret coming. His day comes as a thief. Nobody knows, okay? And then he will have a public coming, open coming. But whether it is a secret parousia or his coming parousia, the way to prepare it is to experience the dispositional sanctification. Okay? And now this is, I don't have too much more time, but anyway, I want to use some time to expand on chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul is talking about the timing, the time, the seasons, the day, and even the hour when the Lord will come. But all that has very much to do with our daily experiencing the dispositional sanctification. And so Paul mentioned here in verse 5, he first talked about the Lord's, the day of the Lord's coming is like a thief. So verse 5 said, but you, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep during the night, and those who get drunk, and drunk during the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. So we all, as Christians, we all should be sober. Now, what does it mean to be sober? So by putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, this hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now verse 8 again. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. How do we keep sober? We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, the matter of faith is related to our will. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have to exercise our will, okay? To put on the breastplate of faith, which is to protect our heart, we need to exercise our will and of love. Love is our emotion, okay? So in other words, if we want to be sober, we have to watch, we have to exercise our will, and we have to have the proper emotion and put on a helmet. The hope of salvation. The hope is related to our mind. Okay? The hope is to protect our head. It's related to our mind. So in other words, to be sober, we have to be exercised about our will and our emotion and our mind. And what is that? It is our soul. Right? So daily, we need to exercise to experience the salvation of our soul. Because, he said, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of our salvation. Well, every believer is saved, right? But here he is talking about not our initial salvation, that is the regeneration of our spirit, but daily, in all the time that we are going through, we need to exercise to be sober, take up the breastplate, protect our will, our emotion, and put on the helmet to protect our mind. So in other words, every day, because we don't know when the Lord is coming. We don't know when the Lord is coming. When the Lord comes, we don't want to be put to shame, right? We want to be seeing Him. What's the best way to prepare for the Lord's coming back? I mean, this book is talking about the Lord's coming back in every chapter. Now, what's the best way? The best way is to not only have the positional sanctification, but also have the dispositional sanctification. The dispositional sanctification is to exercise our will, our emotion, our mind, so that our soul can be saved, okay? And because God's purpose did not appoint us to wrath, God's will is sanctification for us, right? And but this is for the obtaining of the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that whether we watch or sleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and build up each one the other, even as you also do. Now, originally, this morning, first I thought I would just start again from verse 16. I don't think I want to read verse 12 and 13. And I think that I want to go on to verse 16. But then I decided I would go to verse 14. The reason is this. Verse 14, and we exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly, console the faint-hearted, sustain the weak, be long-suffering toward all. You know, I realized, you know, in the church life, we want to love all the saints. We don't want to be hard on anybody. But we realize how important it is for all of us to experience the dispositional sanctification, okay? The disorderly is because they are short of sanctification. And those who are faint-hearted is because they don't see God's way. God's purpose is for full salvation. Not only save our spirit, but He wants to save our soul daily. And one day when He comes back, our body will be redeemed. See? So this is why the sanctification is really just for the salvation. The dispositional sanctification is for the salvation of our soul daily. Okay? And so that, verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for one another and for all. these verses that we are so familiar with, we quote often, we sang them, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Actually, you know, dear brothers and sisters, these verses are really the real indication, the evidence of one's experiencing the dispositional sanctification. If we are dispositional sanctified in all situations, we will unceasingly pray, always rejoice. We will unceasingly pray, and we will give thanks in all things. Do not quench the Spirit, because the Spirit is the sanctifying Spirit. And do not despise the prophecies, because these are the speaking of the sanctifying word. You see, it is quite clear. The Spirit is the sanctifying Spirit. The prophesying, the prophecy is for the from the sanctifying word. But prove all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every kind of evil. You know, you see, brothers and sisters, when we experience this dispositional sanctification, we begin with abstaining from fornication, and that's the almost extreme, right? But then as we go on, we will abstain from all kinds of evil, every kind of evil, and the God of peace himself. I mean, so wonderful, the God himself, God of peace himself. You know, I was thinking about this word himself. Why Paul uses this word himself? It's because we really enjoy the Holy Word, and we really enjoy the sanctifying Spirit. That's how God brings himself. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Actually, God is sanctifying us when we get into the sanctifying Word and the sanctifying Spirit. Obey the inner anointing, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. You see, I really like this word preserve here. I tell you why. Because the preserve means Paul was writing it from a clean slate. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved. You know, you preserve something which is not being damaged, right? And to this group of new believers, isn't it wonderful? Paul could write in without any kind of past baggage and problem. They can start from scratch, that their spirit and soul and body may be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. I think this is such a tremendous encouragement. This is such a tremendous encouragement to this group of new believers. And it is true to all of us. And I think that we all know that we have the positional sanctification. I mean, that's assured for every believer. But 1 Thessalonians assures us that we all can experience the dispositional sanctification, even for a new group of believers like them. Okay. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. The brothers pray for us. Greet all the saints with a holy kiss. Okay. And you know, it is, I think it is quite wonderful you use such an expression. You know, in the church life, yes, we're very close to each other, and but don't take advantage of each other. But you can have the proper kind of love for one another with a sanctifying kiss, with a holy kiss. And I actually enjoy this one word footnote in verse 27. He said, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. If you read the footnote on this verse 27, it says, in some manuscript, add the word holy. Since you look at your recovery version. You look at your recovery version. And on verse 27, that footnote, the brother, he said, in some manuscript, add the word holy. And I think in our manuscript, or in our reading at this time, particularly in reviewing, talking about sanctification, we should add the word holy. Okay? So not only greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, but also read this letter to all the holy brothers. You see, Paul was writing with such tremendous faith, belief in that not only the saints were positionally sanctified, but they will all be dispositionally sanctified. They are not only called to be saints, but they are really saints. Okay. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I think this is really a wonderful, encouraging letter. Let me just end with this. You know, the other day I mentioned this word in the wedding, last Saturday, I mentioned this word synergistic, or synergy. The synergy, this word, S-Y-N-E-R-G-Y, it's not a word that we use very much, but this word, in our understanding, now has this meaning. Actually, it is quite good. I think someone who in the meaning of the word realizes that this really has this burden in the Bible. That is, now what does the word synergy mean? It means for a regenerated person, or in regeneration, there is the cooperation of man's will with God's, with the divine grace. That's synergy. Okay, synergy means that there is a cooperation in regeneration. Now, for unbeliever, there's not such a possibility. But for every believer, because there is the positional sanctification, therefore they can experience daily sanctification, therefore resulting in the complete full salvation. And this full salvation is the result that the two, the saved person and the divine grace, the two add up greater than the individual sum. And I mentioned this the other day, the word synergism in a marriage life or in our Christian life experience, I think it means 1 + 1 = 2, and 1 + 1 = 1, but 1 + 1 is greater. Than two. And this is what Paul is saying here. Okay, the grace of God be with you all. And when the grace of God be with us all, in our daily life, you'll be surprised. What comes out is not just you, it is also the divine grace. Grace be with us. And this is Paul's experience, and this is his burden to write to the Thessalonians. And I think we all can be encouraged. Sanctification is the will of God, and not only we are positionally sanctified, but today we are experiencing the sanctification dispositionally, to experience the salvation of the soul. I think that's the best way to prepare for the Lord's coming. At His coming, we will not be ashamed, we'll be happy to see Him, because we'll be ready to see Him, and by then we will be fully entered into the last ultimate step of the full salvation, which is the redemption of our body. Okay, that will happen when the Lord comes. So praise the Lord for this book, and I think it is not just for new beginners, but it can be encouraging to all of us.
Very interesting. I'm so happy to hear a recovery of the word synergy. When I was working, that was always a word that was very much important, about cooperation among different areas. But praise the Lord, here we're talking about cooperation between us and the Lord. We have one announcement. From now on, you can sign up for the video training on the second part of Genesis from December 29 to January 5th. So now we will pray. Those going to the language meetings will do so. And then it's your turn to share, not only on what our brother has spoken, but anything that you enjoyed in chapter 4 and 5. Let's pray.